This, if you've been with us in Bible study, this is not unfamiliar with to you. We talked about this, matter of fact, last Wednesday, Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 29. And so it has to do with our friend Noah. And it's basically a portion of scripture that has been eisegeted for so long. I just kind of felt, and this fell on my heart, to really just kind of look at the scripture and work it from the perspective as where it was written and why it was placed in the Bible of where it was. So we just want to thank each and every one of you for coming on this morning. Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 29. All right. And for those of you who didn't have a Bible, just don't have a device, Sister Williams has been good and kind enough to put it up for you. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads on this wise. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it both on their shoulders, went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away. They did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And so let us go to God in prayer. Merciful God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege and the opportunity of being able to once again to come together and study your word. We ask, Father God, that you would rest, rule, and abide in the heart of every believer under the sound of my voice. Let us, I pray, have a proper understanding of this word. Let it, Father God, take root in our heart. Let the word encourage us in such a way that we might know what it is that you truly want us to know. And so, Father God, my prayer is for myself that you would decrease me, and that you would increase your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the people see you and not me. Hide me behind the cross. Let your word go forth with clarity and with power. Let those who are saved be encouraged. Let those who do not know you in the pardon of sin know that there is a way to be saved, a way to miss the wrath of God, that they might enjoy eternal life with you. Now, these and all other things we ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. We do say amen, amen, and amen. And so just for the few moments of time that we have together, just want to talk to you from the thought, the theme, the idea that no man is without sin. And let me go gender neutral here and just say no one is without sin. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no one is without sin. And so the reason why we bring this up, the reason why I have decided to take this passage of scripture to preach on today is because it has been so misused throughout history. Jamar Tisby, in his book, The Color of Compromise, makes the statement, or actually makes the argument that the American church is Confederate, or is one of the reasons why slavery was what slavery was in the American colonies. For if the church had not signed off on if that church had, if the Church of Jesus Christ, Baptists, Lutherans, Catholics, if they had not signed on to this thought, this idea that people were to be perpetually the servants of another, slavery could not have existed the way that it existed in the American colonies from the 1500s through up and through and until the 1800s. And so here in this passage of scripture that we are going to walk through today, we are going to actually look at and see what is it that this scripture actually says. Why does this appear the way that it appears? Because if you go and you look through all that the Bible has to say about Noah, you know, you remember Noah who was identified by God as being righteous when all who were around him were violent, who were hurting and killing. The Bible says that the thoughts of men were continuously evil during that time of Noah, that during this time of Noah, people were believing that there was no God, acted as if God was not there. They did what they wanted to do, how they wanted to do it, and how and where they wanted to do it. And so God looked around, and the Bible says that God was repentant in his heart. He was sorry that he had made man. But the Bible says this about Noah. It says that Noah found favor with God. Here it is, the one man in all the world that was righteous as unto God. God found favor with Noah. And so as we read throughout chapter 6, 7, 8, even up until chapter 9, we find that Noah is obedient to God. God gives Noah a charge to build an ark, to build this ark. He tells him how to build this ark. And the Bible says that Noah was obedient and did just that. Not only did he build the ark, but then he loaded up the ark with the animals that God told him to load the ark up with. And so as he loaded those animals up, and when the time came, God shut the door. And when he shut the door, then the deep opened up and the skies opened up, and a rain which had never fallen from the sky before began to fall from the sky, and the deep opened up. The waters that were in the ground, under the ground, came up out of the ground, and between the rain and the waters of the earth was covered. All that was on the earth died, except that which was in the ark with Noah. And so the Bible says that at some time, God remembered Noah. Not that God had forgotten Noah, but God remembered Noah. And then, in other words, at the appropriate time, God then stops the rain after some 40 days and some 40 nights, allows the earth to dry out. And so after the earth dries out, Noah releases several animals into the sky, a raven, and then some doves. And so when the dove came back with an olive branch in its lips, in its beak, Noah then, under the instruction of God, releases those animals that were on the ark. And so after he has done that, what Noah then does, because he has God has been good, both good and kind to him, he then offers sacrifice unto God on the altar. God smells this sacrifice that is made upon the altar, and he makes and creates a covenant with Noah. And that covenant basically says that he would not destroy the earth as he had done this time. And to show that he will not do this again, he gives as evidence the rainbow, that which had obviously never been seen before. Now, after this deluge, after all that mankind has been destroyed, now God creates a covenant with Noah, and basically tells Noah, I will not do this again. The earth will proceed as it had before, seed time and harvest. And so God makes this covenant with Noah. Now, after God makes this covenant with Noah, we find that, as a matter of fact, as we go throughout our Bible, we even find that Ezekiel talks about the righteousness of Noah, talks about Noah, Daniel, and Job, that these three were righteous. Certainly, we know that Abraham was righteous. We know, matter of fact, in 2 Peter, Peter talks about the righteousness of Noah. But if we were left with only that, we would come away with the idea, with the thought that Noah was a man who had no issues. But the Bible has a way of letting us know that there is no man except the man Jesus Christ, who is without sin. So if for whatever reason, if you miss my sermon, take home my point. And my point is this: there is nor there ever was, nor shall there ever be a man without sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. For he was all man and he was all God. There is nor was nor ever shall be a man without sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, for he was all man and he was all God. First of all, our problem is that we see from here in the scriptures is that humanity has a problem with sin. Humanity has a problem with sin. The problem of humanity is the fact that we are sinners. And we see this in verses 20 through 27 through 20, I'm sorry, through 22. That Noah begins to be a farmer after the deluge, after the fact that he is safely brought through. Noah, after having gone through all that, after having lived those somewhere between 600 years, after that, he decides he wants to be a farmer. And so he plants a vineyard. And then because he plants this vineyard, he grows grapes. And from these grapes, he creates wine. Verse 21 tells us that he drank of the wine and was drunk. And somewhere during his drinking, he became uncovered in his tent. We find that his son Ham found his father in this condition. He didn't cover his father, but he went out and told his brothers. Now, after the brothers heard what the condition of their father, they both got a blanket, put it on their shoulders, walked backwards towards their father, and laid that blanket on him. Simply put, the problem of humanity is the problem of sin. We see that with all the accolades that Noah had received from the Bible, in the Bible has a way of, even though we might be good people, the fact of the matter is that there's some things about you that aren't all that good. Fact of the matter is that the thing that makes humanity humanity, the reason why we need a savior is because we in us, there is nothing good. Bible says that even at our very best, we're nothing more than filthy rags. Jesus must come. Jesus must come to save us from our sin. And no matter how good you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how great a blessing that you have been to others, the simple and sad fact of the matter is that we fall short. And that is the purpose of this story. The Bible has a way of letting us know that no matter how good these people have been, no matter how good Abraham was, you know, Abraham who left his own country, who went into the land of Canaan, who that same Abraham who is the friend of God, that same Abraham, even though he was blessed of God, even though God declared him righteous, Abraham had a way about lying, especially when it came to his wife. Tell the tell these people that you're my sister so they won't kill me to get to you. Abraham had some issues. Matter of fact, if we go through David, you know, King David, David, who was the king of Israel, you know, a man after God's own heart, through his lineage, Jesus, the Messiah, comes. And so here it is, David, you know, God loved him some David, but yet and still, David had some ways about him. David was a man of sin as well, so that he might have another man's wife. He not only slept with the woman, but he made it so that that woman's husband was killed on the battlefield, so that way he could have that man's wife. The problem humanity has is the problem of sin. And so even those who had gone before, even those of us who are living now, and if the Lord delays his coming, we will always have a problem with sin until such time as it is Jesus comes back and takes us all. And then all the enemies of God, including sin, will be taken and cast into the lake of fire. But until that day, until we can take off this body of corruption and put on incorruption, we have a problem with sin until we put on the incorruptible body. No one is without sin. That is the primary problem of all humanity. Then the question really is that how shall I respond to the problem of sin? How shall I respond to the problem of sin? Here in verse 24, Noah awakes from his wine, and he is now knows what his younger son had done to him. And so Noah then says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth. And may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant." The fact of the matter is that oftentimes our sins, our own personal sins, will blind us to our own situation and cause us to identify the sins of another. The simple fact of the matter is that Noah sinned here. It is Noah that got drunk. It is Noah that got naked. And yet, here he is, after he wakes up out of his stupor, he becomes upset at his son, Ham. But yet, because Ham sinned, he turns around and curses Canaan. You have to ask yourself the question, why is it that Ham is not cursed as opposed to Canaan? Well, the simple fact of the matter is that you can't curse whom God has blessed. Before we even got to this point, once they got off the ark, after having made that arduous journey, after having sacrificed at the altar, God then blesses Noah and his sons. He tells them to what? Be fruitful and multiply. He blesses not only Noah, but all three of those sons. And because he blesses all three of those sons, whom God has blessed, no man can curse. So what is it that Noah does? Noah, out of his shame and out of his anger, he then curses Canaan. Notice during this whole time, whenever this portion of scripture is brought up, they refer to it as the curse of Ham, when in fact, Ham was not cursed. It was Canaan that was cursed. Because why? Because, again, Noah cannot curse what God has blessed. Somebody's saying, "Well, preacher, how can you get that?" Well, let me produce a witness. Matter of fact, let me produce Balaam of Peor. You know Balaam, that fellow that we find in the book of Numbers. he is called by Balak to come and curse the children of Israel. Balaam was on his way. He was more than happy to go and get paid to go curse the children of Israel. Matter of fact, the king Balak said that the reason why he wanted Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel, because the Bible says that whomever he blessed was blessed, and whomever he cursed was in fact cursed. And so Balaam, as he was on his way to get paid to curse the children of Israel, he finds himself riding on a donkey. The donkey refuses to go to a past a certain point. Balaam beats the donkey, and the donkey says, "Why are you beating me?" And then so now we find that Balaam is speaking with a donkey. But I want to get past that point. The point is this, is that while he was having that conversation, God comes and speaks to Balaam and tells Balaam, "I will not allow you to curse those whom I have blessed. As a matter of fact, when you go, I'm going to tell you to bless those children of Israel." And so when he got there, he found he could not curse the children of Israel, but in fact, he put blessing upon them. The fact of the matter is this: you cannot curse whom God has blessed. Now, therefore, since he could not curse that which God had blessed, Noah, out of his anger and his shame, curses Canaan. Now notice, nowhere in this scripture do you read that somehow the Spirit of the Lord came upon Noah. Nowhere in this scripture do you read that that the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him and he began to speak. No, as led by the Lord. No, Noah was mad and upset. He had sinned by being drunk. He had sinned by uncovering himself. Yes, Ham sinned by looking on his father in his nakedness. But the fact of the matter is that even though Ham was wrong, Noah was wrong as well. And so out of his anger and his shame, he began to curse Canaan. Now notice, there's a thing in the Bible. I'm not a New Testament a theologian. I'm not an Old Testament theologian. I'm just a simple Baptist preacher who is basically just still going to school. But this much I do know. I know that the Bible will affirm those things that it requires to be true. Only that which is true is affirmed in our Bible. But the Bible also records certain things. It records things that happen. It may not necessarily be affirmed. It just simply says these things happen. And such is the case right here. This is not a truth that we find affirmed anywhere throughout our Bible. Yes, the Canaanites will die out, but as far as we know, this particular curse is never fulfilled in our Bible. What we find oftentimes that the Bible will affirm that which is true, but it will also record that which occurred. This occurred, it was never affirmed, thus it was recorded. My point to you is this, is that we must be careful as we read through our Bible, because our Bible will tell us certain things to be affirmed, but it will also tell us certain things that just happened to occur. In this particular case, we receive this story in regards to Noah for us to know that there is no man who was without sin. Even Noah, who got all the accolades that God could give in regards to a human, he gave to Noah. He said that Noah had received his favor. He said that Noah was righteous. Matter of fact, in 2 Peter, Peter talks about how Noah was a preacher of righteousness. During that 120 years that he was spent building that boat, he was obviously going out, letting people know that judgment was coming and that there was a way to get out of judgment. But yet and still, people would not hear Noah. And so they would not care what Noah had to say until it was too late. It just kind of sounds like what we're dealing with today, isn't it? That there are men, women, boys, and girls who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who are going out and witnessing to others, letting them know that there is a heaven to gain and that there is a hell to shun. But yet and still, people are turning a blind eye. People are closing their ears to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just like the Pharisees of old. Matter of fact, last week we talked about the Pharisee, we talked about the man who was born blind. And so after the Pharisees would not believe the man's story, Jesus finds the man and comforts the man and tells the man that you have been made whole, and tells the Pharisees in no uncertain terms that they are still blind. And so they're blind because they would not receive the gospel. They're blind because they would not believe that Jesus is the Christ. They're blind because they would not look beyond their faults and see to their needs. So the third question that we have to ask ourselves is this, is that since there is no one who is without sin, our primary problem is that of humanity, is the question of sin. And the question is, what will your response be? Will you listen to the gospel and receive the fix? In other words, what does it cost us to fix our sin? The simple fact of the matter is that if we read verses 28 and 29, the Bible tells us Noah lived after the flood another 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years. And this is what I want you to catch. And he died. The simple fact of the matter is that because we are sinful creatures, because this body is corrupted, we must die. There, unless Jesus comes and raptures us, at some point in time, some preacher is going to stand over you and say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and earth to earth. From the earth whence you came, to the earth you must return until such a day that you receive an incorruptible body. This body will continue to break down. This body will continue to have pain. This body will continue to have sickness. This body will continually slow down. Your eyesight will get worse and worse. Your hair will go from black to gray. Your steps will become slower and slower, because that is just the nature of this body. It is breaking down. From the time that you were born to die, because sin is in your body. You are a sinner. You're the product of a mom who was a sinner. You're the product of a father who was a sinner. And you can't help but be a sinner. But there is a way that you can fix this condition. And because we are sinners, and because we've come up short, because we've missed the mark, someone had to come and make it so that we could have relationship with God. I'm glad to say that the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. He died on Calvary's cross for our sins and for the sins of the world. He died not just for Abraham, not just for Noah, not just for Daniel, but he died for all of us. He died so that we all might have a right to the tree of life, that we all might have the opportunity to be with him through ceaseless ages. He died so that I could not, so that the sin that I could not cleanse myself of, he cleanses for me. For the price that I could not pay, Jesus pays. It's all to him I owe. And so the Bible says, how can I fix my sin problem? The Bible says that if I believe in my heart and if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on Calvary's cross for my sins. If I believe that he was placed in a borrowed tomb, if I believe that he got up in 3 days' time and now sits on the right hand of the Father, I am saved. There's nothing more that I must do. There's nothing more that I must do but rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Word of God has gone forward and is doing those things which God has purposed them to do. Some to be encouraged, some to be exhorted, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of him. Say this prayer with me, if you will. Father God, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Holy Spirit, come into my heart and make me the kind of Christian you would have me to be. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer with me and it was your very first time ever having said that prayer and believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, the Bible says that you are saved. There's nothing more than you must do. You don't need to go in a back room anywhere. Don't need to even pay any money. This is free. But what is not free is that walk. The walk that you will walk with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to put in some time and you're going to have to find some friends. What I mean by that is, even though you are saved, you're going to need some help in this life. You're going to need some people to encourage you. You're going to need some people who are going to teach you the unvarnished word of God. So if you would be both good and kind enough, behind me, you can see my blog, preachermanstand.com. And then behind it as well, you can see the website for our church, nbcfc.org. Please, ma'am, please, sir, be both good and kind enough to visit us at the website. Share with us that which you've done today. For if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, you have done one of the most important things you could ever do in all your life. Let me encourage you in that walk. Let me have an opportunity to talk with you about what it is that you've done. So you can reach me either at my blog, preachermanstand.com, or you can reach us at nbcfc.org. And please be good and kind enough to leave a donation. May God bless you and keep you. That is my prayer. So let me pray for you as we go out. Father God, I thank you and I praise you for those who have been with us, who have heard the gospel, who realize, Father God, that they are sinners and that they need to be saved. Lord, move on their hearts. Let them receive you. Let them receive eternal life. I ask, Father God, that, Lord, that those who are already saved, let them be encouraged, Father God, through the preaching of the word, by the teaching of the word. We realize, Father God, that there are certain things in the word that are affirmed and some things in the word that are simply recorded. I thank you, Father God, for the word that you've given us today, for the correct exegesis of this passage. And now I ask that you bless each and every soul under the sound of my voice. Bless them throughout the rest of this day. Keep them, lead them, guide them. That is my prayer. These and all other things I ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. We all do say amen, amen, and amen.